and welcome. This is episode 6 of Malone Church Podcast. I'm Catherine Viner and I'm the minister at Malone. We're a church rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together for Jesus. Check out our website at www.malonepresbyterian.org and follow us on our Facebook page, Malone Church. This teaching series is called Finding Joy, and it's based on the letter to the Philippians, and this episode is called Jesus, the Origin of Our Joy. Our text is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, and Keith Walsh is reading, and Sue Tate is leading us to pray at the end.
Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. From Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
So here's the situation. You're far from home, in a different country, facing a lengthy imprisonment, more than likely ending with a violent death. And while in prison, you know that outside of prison, you're being misrepresented by those who should be supporting you and helping you, but you're unable to defend yourself. It's hard to dress that up, isn't it? You can't really say, well, look on the bright side, because there doesn't actually appear to be a bright side. This isn't just a bad day. This is the stuff of nightmares. So welcome to Paul's world. This is what he was facing and going through when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. When there's a crisis, when something bad happens, when life is hard and there's no sign of any improvement soon or even at all, when dreams are shattered, plans are ruined, life put on hold, how do you respond? Do you respond with gloom and pessimism? Does it feed your low self-esteem and increase a sense of lostness? Does it fire up your anger and frustration as you lash out at anyone and anything? Or do you try to take some control and stay in control and wonder, what do I need to get? What do I need to buy to lessen the blow and hopefully make things better? Or do you try to get away to somewhere? Or where you are, do you withdraw from others to hide? Do you try to ignore it and hope if you don't talk about it, then the crisis, this bad thing, is not real? We all have our own coping mechanisms for a crisis and when things go wrong. This week we've seen that we are a world searching for joy in the midst of the crisis. This crisis created by COVID-19. Lady Gaga organised a night of music with One World Together at Home. It included musicians such as the Rolling Stones, Chris Martin, Rod Stewart, Little Mix and John Legend. Watching your favourite artist, maybe singing your favourite song, brought some joy. And on Thursday, comedians and presenters performed on the Big Night In on BBC One. There was Miranda, Peter Kay, Stephen Fry, and even for one night, Prince William, trying to bring a bit of joy into our living rooms. This is a world searching for joy in the gloom. And yeah, sure, we're getting some joy, but it's in fleeting moments of the common graces in life. Music, comedy, sunshine, flowers, morning coffee, a phone call or FaceTime, a food box left at the door, a card or letter through the post. These moments of common grace reveal the true reality that we live in a world made by a good God. And so there are many good things to enjoy. And theologians call this the common grace of God. But equally so, our world is fallen, our world is broken, our world is undeniably marred by sin and death. So the joy we receive in these common graces are just moments in the goodness of creation, because we can only know and experience all of God's goodness in the saving grace of Jesus, where we get to experience, as John chapter 1 describes, the fullness of grace, grace upon grace. And Paul says at the very start of his letter, he says in his greetings, to all the saints, that is believers, in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, you're rooted, grounded in Jesus. So like a plant rooted in the soil receives nutrients, so we receive something from Jesus that is not of our making. A plant receives from the soil nutrients such as nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium to enable it to create leaves, flowers, seeds, fruit. And what Paul reminds us in this letter is that one of the things we receive from Jesus is the fruit of joy in our lives. Indeed, later he'll pray in verse 11 for more fruit, the fruit of righteousness. But for now, Paul himself is sharing the reality of the fruit of joy in his life. Paul knew this joy. In the midst of his dire circumstances, he was living with joy. He says himself, I pray with joy. This joy is a reality for Paul. Paul, in and around the year 60-62 AD, most likely imprisoned in the city of Ephesus, awaiting to hear of his sentence and being summoned to be executed in Rome. This joy makes itself known to Paul in time and place. It is real, present and tangible, unmistakable presence in his life. So it's no surprise then that Paul could name his joy in this letter. In verse 5, he says it was a partnership with the church in Philippi who offered him practical financial support when he was unable to support himself. He says this joy, it was Epaphroditus, Timothy, Euodia, Syntyche, and Clement, other Christians, the church, the people of God in Philippi. Paul said this joy in chapter 2, and again in chapter 4, it was Epaphroditus who was sent by God across 800 or so miles from Philippi to help Paul in prison and minister to him. Paul's experience in prison was a far cry from prison life today. He didn't have endless daytime TV, a pool table, a gym, library or laundry. Prisoners in the Roman Empire relied upon family and friends to provide money, medicine, food, clean clothes. They relied upon them to survive in prison. Imagine Paul's joy when Epaphroditus turned up that day. Paul could name his joy. He could visualize it. And this joy remained. It was lasting and undiminished because it was a God thing brought about by Jesus. That's the joy Jesus brings, evident through actual people and things in our lives that are there because of God. I mean, think back to that first miracle of Jesus at a wedding. I mean, wasn't that a sign of joy? Water, wine, jars. We can name God's joy, point to it and describe it, but we can't explain it. Well, not fully, because it's not of our making. It has always been this way with God, even from day one. God created things that bring joy. And Paul, wanting to emphasize that true lasting joy originates in God alone, he draws on his rich Jewish heritage and knowledge of the scriptures. And in his letter, in this letter, he deliberately uses three phrases from the start of Genesis, and he includes them in verse 6. Those three phrases are in the beginning, a good work, and it was completed. Let's go to Genesis and let's look at these three phrases. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It all began because of God. Then further on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, verse 9, 12, 18, 25, 31, God names what he has created and announces that it is good. Light, water, vegetables, flowers, trees, stars. God said, it is good. It is a good work. And finally, in chapter 2, verse 1, we're told creation was completed. Therefore, the heavens and the earth were completed. Paul uses three well-known phrases found in the creation story. In the beginning, a good work, it was completed. And Paul uses these to refer to the continued creative work of God in the Philippians. As he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. In other words, the exact same God who created the universe and all the good things we can name within it is at work in you and me. And Paul, who says, I am so filled with joy at how I see God working in your life. And then isn't it no surprise that Paul is able to go on to write in verse 7, I am right to feel this way. I am right to feel joy. Because Paul's confidence is in the character and acts of God, not on human activity and achievements. That's why he's saying he is right to feel this way. This isn't a flimsy joy. This is a robust, enduring joy. Because behind the scenes, at the source, unseen to human eye, where we have our roots, the place of origin for our joy is Jesus, the carpenter who made our joy complete on a wooden cross. Recently, shopping has become a big deal in our house and probably in any house. And whenever the groceries, all the items are brought back, not only are they individually wiped down, but we look at them and we treasure each thing that we have in our house in our fridge, in our freezer, in our cupboards. We look at them and we see, like on the labels of the strawberries, it says from Spain or from Scotland. We look at the potatoes, they're from Cumber, they're from Jersey. Our coffee, Ethiopia, Brazil, in the middle of lockdown. These things are precious. I'm even seeing lots of pictures on social media of fresh vegetable boxes delivered to your door. I mean, they look Instagram perfect. And even though we may never go to see and witness firsthand the work in the field, the shed, the factory floor, still we like to know where things come from. We need to know where things come from because it gives us a confidence and an assurance that it is good. It is traceable right back to its origin, where it comes from. Paul knows the origin of his joy provides a guarantee and assurance of the quality of the joy he has. It's robust, it's enduring. And Paul says to the Philippians, "My confidence in you is that I see that who you are and what you do has been produced by Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you, his full saving grace, his gospel, his good news has shaped your life so it's evident and unmistakably Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we desire for our lives to be? Without a doubt, guaranteed, produced by God. And for others to look at our lives and can see it and confirm it. Place of origin, Jesus. So Jesus is the start of joy. But in these 11 verses at the start of his letter, Paul also says Jesus is the end to which our joy is heading. There's a day that will be his, when all he achieved on the cross will come to completion and creation will be renewed and restored, and those who believe will receive their resurrection bodies. And oh, the joy, the joy. But here's the problem we face. We're not there yet. So from where I am, from where we are, here and now, life is hard. It's confusing. It frustrates us. There are many questions and doubts. So what do we do? Well, our answer is there in Philippians chapter 1. We join with Paul in verse 9 and we pray. I know for some of you that just sounds too simple, too simplistic, but there you have it, prayer. Prayer does many things. It connects us to God, it gives us strength, it gives us confidence, we can show our thanks and appreciation when we pray, we can confess our sins, receive forgiveness, know peace, allow God into our lives, share our worries and anxieties. But one of the main reasons we pray is that God started his good work, but he's not done yet. It's not yet completed. So what if our first response to crisis, when something bad happens, when life is hard, and there's no signs of any improvement soon or even at all, when dreams are shattered, plans are ruined, life put on hold, what if our response, our first response, is prayer? What if we started with prayer rather than it being the last option when all else fails? What if before getting on the phone, speaking to a friend, making an appointment, grumbling, Googling, speculating or planning, we pray? What if we pray for blessing, for healing, for wisdom, for clear guidance, for peace, for the things we need? We go looking to God first, because God's not finished yet, and our faith is rooted, grounded in Jesus. And just as God invited Adam and Eve into his work of creation in the beginning, he's still inviting men and women to be part of his work of creation and recreation every day. The Philippians were doing this for Paul. Through their commitment, generosity, kindness and sacrifice, through a shared grounding in Jesus, and it brought fruit, the fruit of joy. Paul was confident that when the Philippians' work would be examined by God in the day of King Jesus, he says in verse 10, God will pronounce it good, just as in Genesis. But Paul knows we're not there yet, so he prays, and he prays for them. May they have more love, and may that love be intelligent and sincere and exemplary. Malone, let's pray. You want to find joy? Get praying. And may your prayers root you deeper and deeper into Jesus and his presence with you. Let prayer be your first response in routine or crisis, in busyness or the boredom. Pray, because prayer is a call that goes deep, and it draws in the power of Jesus, that is, a power of a cross and an empty tomb. Out of something so tragic came such joy. That's the confidence in which we pray. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. He's our place of origin, the beginning, the one in whom we find joy. I pray you do, all of you.
Let's pray. God, we pray for all who are searching for peace in their lives, and for those burdened with anxiety and are restless and troubled, either about themselves or their family or friends. God, reach out and still the storm. We pray for those who are in hospital, either suffering from coronavirus or other illnesses, where their families are unable to be with them. It is hard to imagine the distress they experience when they are unable to hold a loved one's hand. God, I don't need to tell you who these people are, because you know each one of them by name. God, reach out and still the storm. God, we know that some homes are facing difficult living conditions, leading to mental and physical violence and abuse to children. Homes are meant to be safe havens, but for some it is anything but safe, especially during this time of lockdown, when there is no escape for school. God, reach out and still the storm. Again, we give thanks to all NHS staff, not just on Thursday nights at 8 o'clock when we go outside to clap, but every day. We thank you that the doctors, nurses, auxiliary staff, porters, cleaners, and lab technicians, and many others, risk their lives daily for us. We realise that working conditions are difficult, and we pray our government provides PPE equipment where necessary. God, reach out and still the storm. And we also pray and thank those who are working in supermarkets and corner shops, who are providing us daily with more than enough food. But we recognise that not all are so lucky. So therefore, we thank all who are working hard in food banks, so that everyone is able to get the essentials they need. Heavenly Father, lastly, we thank you for all ministers whose words and messages of encouragement, even though done remotely, keep us connected to our church families and bind us to each other and to you, God. God, you are here. You are there. God, you are everywhere. I pray today that each one of us will find you. God, reach out and still the storm. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoy these podcasts, then please share them. Stay connected through Malone Church Facebook and find information on our website. Stay safe, stay at home, and stay faithful.